Please take your Bibles and turn to the first book in the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Placed first in the New Testament, and rightfully so, because the Gospel according to Matthew is the first Gospel penned and circulated to the Jewish people about their Messiah, who came and proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king was at hand, whom they rejected and crucified. Nonetheless, he rose again, proving himself to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can see Matthew starts off his genealogy with these 16 verses tracing Jesus' lineage to King David and descendant of Abraham, both of whom the Jews held in high regard, David and Abraham. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that the Jews often boasted of their lineage, being descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people, God's covenant people, promised blessings, promised land, and, oh yeah, promised a Messiah. When Jesus came, they confronted him concerning his lineage. They confronted him concerning his birth. They confronted him concerning his occupation and the places of his upbringing. They said, asking, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Matthew 13, 54 and 56. And then verse 57 says, "And they took offense at him." They took offense at him. They just couldn't figure Jesus out. They were offended because of his wisdom and his miracles. He said he was the Messiah, but they just would not embrace him because they knew his family and they knew of his occupation, and they were full well of the situation with Mary and Joseph. They all thought that Mary committed adultery while betrothed to Joseph when she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. She came back pregnant. They go, She betrothed to Joseph and she cheated on her betrothal and had sex with somebody, now she's pregnant. They accused Jesus of being born of fornication. John 8:41. When others were saying, "This is the Christ," still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? He's not going to come from Galilee." John 7:41. The Pharisees argued with each other, and Nicodemus was shot down by his contemporaries saying, "You are not also from Galilee, are you, Nicodemus? Search the scriptures that no prophet was going to come out of Galilee." John 7:52. At first, no one could figure Jesus out because of his occupation, because of his birth and place of upbringing. When Andrew came to Simon Peter, his brother, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being translated the Christ, in John 1:40-41. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph," John 1:45. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" His occupation, his parents, his place of upbringing confounded everyone, and especially his lineage. The Jews boasted in their lineage as from Abraham, God's chosen people, God's covenant people, promised blessings, promised land, and oh yeah, promised a Messiah. They kind of missed that part. When Jesus came, they confronted him saying, "Who are you? Who are you?" In John 8:25. When they asked that question, Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and never yet been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you hear from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, you shall never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews accused Jesus of being out of fornication. They go, uh-huh, we know how you were born. We know about Mary. The Jews accused Jesus of being a half-breed, half Jew and half Gentile of some nation in Italy, a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. The Jews accused Jesus of having a demon. You're demon-possessed. That's what you are. They kept saying, who are you? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? They just wanted to stone him. Eventually they rejected him to the point they crucified him. Nonetheless, he rose again, just like he said he would, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, proving himself to be. So Matthew writes this gospel to straighten out everyone's misconception of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, how he was born, where he came from, who his father really was, why he did what he did, why he said what he said, why he died, and the way that he died, how he rose again and ascended, and how and why he promised that he would return when unexpected, just like he came the first time, unexpected. Matthew has a purpose in writing his gospel about the Christ. Matthew gives us a clear presentation of the purpose of the coming of the Messiah King. The world didn't see him as a king. John says he came into his own, and his own received him not. Everything was so ordinary. Everything was just so misunderstood. Everything was just kind of shrouded in mystery when he walked the earth, that most people just didn't get it. They just missed it. I hope that we're not like the world, but we see Jesus as set forth here in the Gospel of Matthew as our Savior, King, the Son of God, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, as the only way, the only truth, and the only way to eternal life, and that no one goes to heaven, no one comes to the Father, but by Jesus Christ, John 14:6 says. And that there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name where a person can be saved, the Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12. Paul told Timothy, for there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ, who was revealed in the flesh, Christ Jesus, who was justified by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory, 1 Timothy 3:13 through 16 says. Many, many rejected him, but not everyone. Matthew tells us Jesus was God with us, and he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. But before Matthew gets into Jesus' birth, about God being incarnate, about God being in Jesus Christ, virgin born, God with us, Emmanuel, before Matthew gets into Jesus' birth, he gives us the lineage of our King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I shared with you last week, Jewish lineage was of utmost importance, especially if you were going to claim that you were the long-awaited promised Messiah. Remember I shared that with you last week? Lineage to the King David must be proven, and Matthew proves that right here in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Case closed. Linked all the way back to King David. Actually, Jewish lineage was still intact and used during Mary's pregnancy with the Christ child. It was still intact. In Luke chapter 2, it says, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all who were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. See, the lineages were still intact when Mary was pregnant with Jesus. There was a census given. Everybody had to go to their place of birth, of their tribe, and of their heritage. And he had to go to Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary both were from David. It is now here in Matthew that he's writing during this very critical time, this very critical area. And he starts off with this undeniable proof of Jesus' racial and royal lineage. Son of David, son of Abraham. Now, I said Matthew was the first gospel penned and circulated to the Jewish people. It was as early as around AD 50, which contains this written genealogy of Jesus. Also, there's another genealogy, if you want to read it, written in Luke chapter 3 about Jesus' genealogy. And you say, why two genealogies? Well, Matthew's genealogy traces Jesus' lineage through Joseph. Joseph was a descendant of King David through Solomon. who would be Jesus' legal father. Now, we know he wasn't his real earthly father, but that would make him Jesus' legal earthly father, even by adoption when he married Mary. Luke's genealogy now traces Jesus' lineage to Mary, descendant of King David, through a different son, not Solomon, but through Nathan, who would be Jesus' mother by bloodline to King David, through Nathan. So both ways, Jesus had his lineage going back to King David, legally through Joseph and bloodline through Mary, and thus the reasons for two genealogies. Now, I said that so that you would know that in museums all over the world, there consist two genealogical records of Jesus' lineage, one by Matthew and one by Luke. These Greek manuscripts are extant, they exist, and are preserved in archaeological and historical museums all over the world today. Thousands of Greek manuscripts are in glass cases and preserved all over the world today, museums of these two genealogies. There's other thousands in other languages, in Coptic, Syriac, and Latin. Now, I said all that so that you would know that it wasn't much longer after the writing of Matthew and Luke, the Romans marched into Jerusalem in AD 70, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and destroyed all the Jewish Old Testament genealogical records in AD 70. The New Testament Gospels would not be considered part of the Jewish genealogical records. They would not have been kept with the Old Testament genealogical records destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Since that tragic event in Israel's history, as you know, there's no temple, just the foundation wall, the Wailing Wall. There's no sacrificial system. There is no Sanhedrin. There is no Jewish king. And no Jewish genealogical records. They were all destroyed, all of them. Titus Vespasian leveled the temple, massacred 1 million Jews, destroyed 985 towns in Galilee. What the Romans did is they tried to obliterate the very existence of the Jewish heritage. Since that date in AD 70, everything has changed. There is no Jew alive on the earth today who has any idea of his lineage. Let me say that again. There is no Jew alive on the earth today who has any idea of his lineage. There is no Jew today who knows what tribe he came from. He don't know what family he came from, Old Testament family he came from. He has no idea what land he possesses. In AD 70, Israel was completely and purposefully dismantled as an existing free nation. The Romans purposefully destroyed any and all of the records of genealogy, all the records of commerce, all the land deeds, all the laws, all the religious documents and sacred writings. They destroyed all and they burned them all. The only writings that survived Israel's destruction in AD 70 was a copy of the law that Titus kept as part of the temple spoils and displayed in his triumphal entry when he marched into Rome in AD 71. Later, the historian Josephus received the sacred books as a gift from Titus, which he found to be many of the Old Testament books that were being canonized. But definitely, all the genealogical records were destroyed purposefully back then in AD 70. Now, here's the interesting thing about all that. There are no existing documents that can be traced back after AD 70. There are no documents. There's no genealogical records. No Jew can tell you what tribe he's from. They can't tell you the genealogy was destroyed. They can't prove what tribe they came from. They can't prove their land inheritance. They can't prove their ancestry. And especially, they cannot prove any lineage back to King David. There's no Jew today that can go up and take genealogical records and prove that he is from the line of David. There's not one Jew alive today that can do that. It wasn't until 100 AD that Israelites began keeping records of their lineage. And some tried to connect back to AD 70. They tried to, but that would just be out of memory. And they could say, yeah, I remember what tribe I'm from. But they wouldn't be able to prove it with any documents, with any certified genealogies. They wouldn't be able to prove it. It would just be hearsay. There's no way they could prove it. The point in all this is that if anyone showed up after that, or even today, and claimed to be the Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David, could never, under any circumstance, prove that to be true. By genealogy, lineage, ancestry, family tree, or whatever. They just don't exist. There's none. The point in all this is that there's only one person. There's only one person who could prove his pedigree to be linked to King David is Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew's gospel, as well as Luke's, were circulating 20 years before Titus Vespasian leveled Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple, and Galilee. It was written on AD 50 and circulated around that time, 20 years before the destruction of those genealogical records. These genealogies would have been circulating around the Mediterranean world. They had been circulating in Rome and in Greece and Asia Minor and so forth. And as I said, there are only two genealogical records existing today that can be traced back before AD 70. Isn't that amazing? And they are providentially preserved by God in museums all over the world today for the whole world to see on display. Just like what you have here in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17 in English. Isn't that amazing? No other would-be Messiah could ever verify a right to the throne, to the kingship promise through David. Only Jesus Christ has the verifiable genealogy that still exists today, that still prove, as they did back then, that he is the Messiah and right to the throne of David, as promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God told King David through Nathan the prophet, I will raise up your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. What you hold in your hands right now, although in modern pagination and book form and in English, is an ancient document. Is an ancient document originally penned in Greek, copied and circulated, preserved by God even today about the lineage of our King Jesus. The only one of his kind. On scrolls and parchment and animal skins in museums all over the world today. The only one of his kind. I just didn't want you to miss that important historical fact as we consider this genealogy of Jesus, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Anybody who comes up and says, I'm the Messiah, can't in a way prove that he's from David. Now, I want to show you a couple important theological facts. Besides the historical fact of this genealogy, historically, this is the lineage of our King Jesus, historically. Historically, this is also the history of Israel in a nutshell. Matthew breaks down this genealogy in three sections of 14 generations. Look at verse 17. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. What Matthew does is give us historically the history of Israel in a nutshell. From Abraham to David, and then he goes from David to the Babylonian captivity, and then he goes from the Babylonian captivity to the time of the Messiah. He breaks it down in these three sections for us. The Old Testament covers the call of Abraham when you read that, and then the birth of Israel, and then the rise of King David. The Old Testament covers the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and then the collapse and the divided kingdom into almost civil war under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. From that point on in Israel's history, you have two kingdoms known as the divided kingdom era. Israel, the northern kingdom, consisting of 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern kingdom, consisting of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. When you read the Old Testament, and you see, makes a reference to Israel, he's making a reference to those northern kingdoms, those 10 tribes. When he says the kingdom of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, that'd be reference to Judah and Benjamin. Most people miss that when they read the Old Testament. Every king, get this, in the northern kingdom, that would be the king of Israel, every king has this commentary behind his name. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every king in the northern kingdom did evil in the sight of the Lord. And half the kings in the southern kingdom did evil in the sight of the Lord. Half of them. Many of them are mentioned in this genealogy. Many are mentioned in this genealogy, the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, that did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of these kings were evil kings. Some did right in the sight of the Lord. But here in Jesus' genealogy, it is not without tarnish. It is not without tarnish. It is riddled with evil kings who were to be used by God to fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah into the world. It's just like the fallen, depraved humanity and the satanic forces gathered together in all their might and were trying to eliminate any possibility that the Messiah could ever come into the world. So wicked were the kings that God used the Babylonians as his instrument of punishment and chastisement. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple, beautiful temple, took them all off into captivity, 70 years. I won't go through all the names to point out the good kings and the bad kings in this genealogy, but this commentary of Judah's, the southern kingdom's captivity, speaks for itself in verse 12. And after the deportation of Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. Why were they taken off in the captivity? Why were they taken off in the Babylon? Because they were evil kings, and God punished them and chastised them. From the captivity in Babylon to the time of Christ, you have a few writing prophets, and you have the close of the Old Testament, and then you have 400 silent years, known as the intertestamental period. There's a whole list of names there that aren't recorded anywhere in the Old Testament. They were during the intertestamental period. Historically, Palestine was ruled by Greeks and then by the Romans. And when Jesus shows up, the Roman Empire is ruling the world. Israel is ruled by a puppet king, Herod. The high priest is corrupt. The whole priesthood is corrupt. The whole sacrificial system is corrupt. The temple is a flea market. It's just a place of big business. And the Sanhedrin is operating like the mafia. It seems the promised seed, the promised Messiah, is lost in obscurity, never even to come. All the Jews wanted is freedom from the harsh oppression of the Roman occupation and the stranglehold the Romans had on their life. That's all they wanted. That's the historical flow of this genealogy. Now, briefly, I want to point out the theological significance in this genealogy. This lineage of our King Jesus, doctrinally, the sovereign mercy and the free grace of God is on display in this lineage. Besides historically, doctrinally, the sovereign mercy of God and his free grace is displayed in this lineage of Jesus. First, you can see that in God's work of grace by naming all those wicked kings. Here's all these wicked kings, and the Messiah is still born. Here's Rehoboam in chapter 7, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Abijah, verse 7, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam, verse 8, did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. Ahaz, verse 9, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh says, did evil more than all the kings that were before him. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 10. Amon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeconiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Those are names in that genealogy. These were wicked kings of the southern kingdom, who through whom Joseph would be born, which would give Jesus the legal right to the throne through his legal earthly father, Joseph. Now you can see the grace of God, even through these wicked kings, still bring the Messiah into the world. Then you can see the grace of God on display in this genealogy through Abraham. Here's Abraham, called by God's grace. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God just showed up and called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was just a pagan nation. Through Abraham, the promised seed would be through Isaac, the promised seed, not Ishmael, born out of adultery. Although Abraham wanted Ishmael to be this line, God said, no, you're going to be 100 years old, over 100 years old, and you're going to have a son, Isaac. Ishmael is not in Christ's lineage. Isaac wanted his firstborn son, Esau, to carry on the line, the firstborn. But God said, no, it's not going to be the firstborn. Through God's grace, he chose Jacob. He chose Jacob by grace alone, not because there's anything good in Jacob. Esau is not in Christ's lineage. It's also good to recognize the names that are not there. Ishmael's name is not there. Esau's name is not there. Jacob had 12 sons. And get this, it was the fourth son through Leah, whom Jacob was tricked into marrying by Laban. He didn't even want Leah as wife. He wanted to marry Rachel, but he ended up marrying Leah instead. But he was tricked into marrying her. It was Judah who would carry on the line of the Messiah. Jacob wasn't planning that. Judah, when you read about this guy, he's tricked into having sex with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, in verse 3. She made out like she was a prostitute and tricked Judah into coming under her, from whom was born Perez. Tamar married one of Judah's sons. He died, and she married the next in line, and he died. And Judah said, I'm not going to give you my third son. You're killing off my sons as fast as I can marry him to you. And so she was going to be outcast. And instead of being outcast, she tricked Judah and played the harlot. And he went into her, and then they had a son. Now, we're talking about the line of Christ here, okay? Do you see the grace of God? If that's not bad enough, the next woman you read in is Rahab. Of course, in the book of Joshua, Rahab is the harlot on the Jericho wall, right? I'm not downing the women. I'm just trying to show you these men that were born through these weird marriage relationships. Of course, in the book of Joshua, and even in James and every place else, Rahab is always referred to as the harlot. She hides the spies. She is delivered from destruction when Jericho falls. She joins with Israel and eventually marries Solomon in verse 5. And from that union, Boaz is born. And get this, who marries a Moabite named Ruth. Now here's a Moabite. This is not even a Jewish woman. She's a Moabite. She's a Moabite pagan. Naomi goes off into Moab because there's a famine in the land of Israel, and her sons marry some of these Moabite women. Listen, the Moabites were wicked, evil people. There was a strange religion. They would have this god, this Moabite god, that would have an empty stomach, and they would throw wood in there, and his arms would be made out of bronze, and they would heat this statue up till it was red hot. And then part of their sacrifice to this Moabite god, they would lay their babies on these arms and just melt in their arms. This is what they did on a regular basis. This is where Ruth came from. Of course, she turned from all that and told Naomi, my God will be, your God will be my God. Incest, harlotry, paganism. This genealogy itself attests to the fact that the world needed a savior. Another woman is mentioned, yet not by name, but everyone knew who King David's wife was, right? Bathsheba, previous wife to Uriah, the Hittite, whom David committed adultery with, had Uriah sent to the front lines of the battle to be killed so he could take Bathsheba as his wife. Actually committed adultery when she was still married to Uriah, and then sent Uriah off to be killed so he could take him. Okay? Doesn't look good, does it? What you see in this genealogy is the sinfulness of man when you look at it real closely. But what shines even brighter than the sinfulness of man is the grace of God. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, Romans 6:20 says. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you could go through the history of Israel and you go through his genealogy, you go, what? But thank goodness, thank God, at the end, you had the birth of Christ. The Messiah does come. Even Mary, when seen as a fornicator and an adulteress, here's this innocent maiden engaged with Joseph the carpenter. Everything's going along fine. And then God just steps into her life, unbeknownst, and says, grace to you. Actually, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And you're going to bring the Messiah into the world. Huh? What's everybody going to think? How's that going to go down? Luke 1:30 and 31. Not only does Matthew prove Jesus' lineage back to King David, proving he is the legal right to the throne of David and has the genealogical credentials to prove it and the only ones to prove it, that Jesus is the only one that can prove this, and they're on display right now today, and they're the only ones on display, and no one else can. Historically, that's true, but theologically, doctrinally, the grace of God is seen in Israel's history to fulfill what God promised in the garden when he said, the seed of the woman is going to stomp your head, Satan. When he promised Abraham, he said, in your seed, all the nations of earth will be blessed. In Moses, in King David, in the prophets. That's the grace of God, bringing to pass what he promised. In closing, I think that the Jews that argued with Jesus about his occupation, you're just a carpenter's son. But the place of your upbringing, Nazareth, Galilee, your parents, oh yeah, you're born of fornication, your birth. I actually think they were overstating their own credentials being sons of Abraham. Just look at his genealogy. I think they were overstating their own credentials. There's nothing to brag about here. There's nothing to brag about here. I read you a lengthy passage in John chapter 8. They argued about, we're Abraham. Well, nothing to brag about there. The only thing to brag about is God's free, sovereign grace in common grace and in saving grace. All self-righteousness and boasting is silenced in this genealogy of the Jewish history. How can you boast Abraham? See, look. All self-righteousness. And they boasted themselves as being self-righteous. We're of Abraham's seed. Really? You better check out your genealogy, buddy. You can see why the Jews, along with the rest of the world, needed a Savior. Not only did the Jews, but the rest of the world need a Savior, right? You can see that in this genealogy. And there's so much more I can and would like to show you from this lineage. There's more here, but we're going to move on. We're going to move on, but maybe God has prompted you to do a little personal study and go back to this genealogy and read and study for yourself. I hope so. I hope he has. Next week, we're going to look at the birth account that Matthew sets forth in verses 18 through 25. And it's going to be exciting. God has revealed so much for us to just be amazed at his grace. Just be amazed at his grace. And for us to just be in love with his son, as we see God stepping into the world and taking on human form. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you were pleased with the exposition of your word proclaimed from this pulpit to your people, that they could see the grace, the magnanimous, amazing grace that is on display as you thwart demons, thwart Satan and all his host, thwart the depravity of fallen man and the evilness and the sinfulness of man, and actually bypass it all and weave a beautiful tapestry of the life of our Christ, the Messiah King. Thank you for your grace. There's no boasting in human ancestry. There's no boasting in any self-righteousness. Father, we're just souped up mud. The only thing good in us is your grace, your indwelling spirit, our redeemed souls, our regenerated spirits. Thank you that one day you're going to give us new bodies. And we'll finally be rid of the rudiments of the fall once and for all. We won't be able to sin anymore. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your people were encouraged this morning. I pray that your Son was exalted. And I pray that you were glorified in your church. And I pray this in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.